But the writings of the wise King Solomon look at and consider the various ways that people on earth find meaning for their life. And here, Solomon reflects on it under the concept of under the sun, we've been saying. That which life is limited to the earth. For the writing in Ecclesiastes is primarily an examination of life, limited to this world, to the finite. Under the sun, he describes it. And Solomon has considered a number of things so far. We've talked about possessions. We've talked about power. We've talked about pleasure. And to this point, Solomon has found those things meaningless, a chasing after the wind. He has uncovered nothing that's limited to this world that can bring the meaning that our souls long for, that what our life was designed for. Well, in the second part of chapter 2, which Merrill read for us, he broadens the search to wisdom and work. From wisdom and work, we know those are gifts from God. These are good things. Wisdom, knowledge, learning, understanding is something good. Work, so how we spend our time creating or building or producing, these are good things. But how do they stack up in regards to giving us meaning or significance to our life? Do they give us what we really need? Do they meet the test of time and eternity? And will they enable us to have a meaningful life? Or will they fall short like the other pursuits that we've looked at? Certainly, I think many of us would consider work and wisdom a higher pursuit than pleasure and power and possessions. Work is better for more people than pleasure. It's not entirely self-centered, can be productive and benefiting others. Great value can be found in both these, in wisdom and in work. But the issue remains, does it satisfy the longing of our soul for real and lasting meaning? So we continue the journey with Solomon in Ecclesiastes to see if this does it for us today. And Ecclesiastes, our vehicle of choice, in having considered life, its repetition, its weary march, the pursuit of pleasure, possessions, power, examine them, seeing that they fall short, we look at wisdom and work today. As we consider wisdom as work as candidates for meaning in life. Well, let's look at a couple thoughts here in Ecclesiastes. We strive for wisdom. We strive for wisdom. In verses 12 through 17, we see Solomon considering wisdom as an avenue of pursuit. Wisdom. As he talks here, he's talking about human wisdom. Now, we see the very first thing in verse 12, he says, "So I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness and madness," comparing those things. So he decided the next step in his journey for meeting, and he's examining these higher pursuits, more important, better things than some of the other items he's looked at. Knowledge, learning, often stated as wisdom. And as we look at this, we need to always differentiate between human wisdom and divine wisdom. They overlap, but there's differences. Because human wisdom is limited to this life under the sun. What happens on earth in human interaction, human relationship, not considering the eternal or divine, human wisdom. Okay, we need to keep that in mind. Bound by time and space, unable to consider anything beyond these limits. And so while good, human wisdom has its limits and restrictions. And Solomon is considering it this way, rather than the divine wisdom, the broader category, which brings the infinite and eternal into play. Divine wisdom isn't limited to under the sun. It's broadened out where it's under the sun, Jesus Christ. So under the sun, this world is human wisdom. Under the sun, Jesus Christ, is where we find divine wisdom. But the wisdom here we're looking at is this human wisdom. Now, Solomon has earned his PhD in his learning and wisdom. He was one smart dude. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "I devoted myself to the search for understanding and explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven." Verse 16 of the first chapter, "Look, I'm wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me." And then down to verse 12 in chapter 2. "So I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness, for I thought wisdom," verse 13, "is better than foolishness." So he explores it. He goes after wisdom. And Solomon, we could say, is the poster child for wisdom, for knowledge, for learning. Wisdom certainly is better than foolishness, just as light, the scripture says, is better than darkness. I think we'd all agree with that. There's no doubt about it. learning, education. I mean, we value education, especially as the world goes on and the technology increases and medical things. There's great value in education, in learning and understanding versus ignorance or foolishness. We look around our culture, our society, those who lack education, whether it's schooling or vocationally, whatever it is, it can often, our world is often more difficult for those, and many of those live more at the fringes of society. They don't graduate from high school. How easy it is for someone to get a decent job. There's a connection between work, education, and learning. A lot of our government programs involved what? Education, keeping kids in school. All good ideas, we'd agree. But can education, with a agreed on value, give that meaning to our souls we possess? Well, let's look at some of the things that Solomon was able to learn and discover. Here's some highlighted verses from 1 Kings 4:29-30, what Solomon, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the peoples of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Europe. Solomon had great understanding and wisdom. And it goes on in chapter 4 of 1 Kings to talk a little bit about some of his wisdom. Here's what it says. He spoke about plant life. He was a biologist. From the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of its walls. He spoke about animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. From the nations came people to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Solomon had so much knowledge, so much understanding, that kings would send their leading academics to listen to Solomon and to learn from him about the world and created order. He was a man of many interests and had great understanding. One certainly that in many ways we can look up and emulate. His educational accomplishments were grand. Might say he may have been the smartest guy, the most educated person on the planet. And there's another story in 1 Kings chapter 10 of Queen Sheba coming to visit, seeing the value and the blessing of his knowledge and wisdom. A lot of us here have put time and effort into our schooling, our education. I know my wife and I, Debbie, we spent 25 years in a row going to school, her and myself getting college degrees and then graduate degrees and so forth. We put a lot of time and effort, and some of you probably have put more time into it than that. We invest much in learning to gain knowledge and wisdom, to train us, to prepare us for a career, for a job, for use. But the question still remains, is this education enough? Does learning and wisdom give us enough for life? 14 says, for the wise can see where they are going, but the fools walk in the dark. Wisdom is greater than foolishness. But even such a good thing falls short of its target, we find. For here's what he says as Solomon goes on, the second part of verse 14. Yet I saw the wise and foolish share the same fate. Both will die. Well, that's an encouraging thought, isn't it? The wise and the fool. The wise man, what happens? He dies, just as the fool dies. The same fate overtakes them all. Solomon, as he considered all this, says, I don't know. Both will die. So I said to myself, since we'll end up with the same as the fool, what value is all of my wisdom? Where's the value in all my wisdom if this is the end, if this is the end of it? This life under the sun, limited to this earth, if it doesn't work out for either one of us going forward, what's the worth? What's the value? What is it to me? The ultimate value, he says, is meaningless because it comes to the same end. And then he goes on in verse 16 to say, for the wise and the foolish will both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a great preacher in the 1800s in England, lived in London. And he was a young man who, at age 15, by happenstance, he ducked into a church service while he was traveling because the weather was bad, and he heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God saved him at age 15. And he started teaching Bible studies and Sunday school classes, and by 19 he was preaching. And his preaching had such renown, he had the ability to communicate in such an effective way, that at 19, 20, 21, he became the pastor of a major church in London. And he pastored that church for almost 40 years. Where they say about Spurgeon that over 10 million people heard him preach. And he was known as the Prince of Preachers. Maybe one of the most famous men in England in the mid to late 1800s. And not just England, but also the United States. In fact, the New York Times would print the manuscript of his message in their Monday's paper. The New York Times. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine today if the New York Times printed the manuscript of a Christian preacher's, you know, sermon in the paper? Wouldn't that be awesome? But that's what they were doing on a weekly basis with Spurgeon. And so he was so widely known, famous. God used him in amazing ways to start schools and relief agencies and to share the gospel and have people come to faith. Well, it wasn't many years ago where a Christian preacher from this country wanted to go see Spurgeon's church and his birthplace and his tomb and so forth. And so he walked into this area where it was and asked a guy in the street and said, "Hey, can you direct me to where Spurgeon's church was?" And the man in the street in London says, "Who? Who?" Here he was, maybe the most famous guy from that neighborhood in history. And the man on the street has no clue who Spurgeon is, even though God used him greatly. That's what Solomon is talking about. The same fate, limited to this earth, takes over us all. Because it's meaningless. The wise and the foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. And the days to come, both will be forgotten. That's what happens to this life. This life limited to this world. Education, knowledge, wisdom, good as it is, if it's just human, it ends up meaningless. You know what the grade is? The grade of wisdom. As meaning for life, it fails. It's an F. Here, F minus. Because it doesn't go on. It stops, it ends, and we both come to the same place. So this life on earth. By itself, it's meaningless. A chasing after the wind, again he says. Limited to under the sun, it fails. Even a good thing such as education to give us what we need, not just for this world, but for eternity. Well, let's also consider the next thing that Solomon looks at, work. We strive for wisdom, we find success in work. We see striving for wisdom didn't do it. What about work and productive values and so forth? Well, in verses 18 and following, we see some thoughts and reflections on work and what Solomon thinks about work. Verse 24 of chapter 2. So I decided there's nothing better to do to enjoy food and drink and find satisfaction in work. Limited to this world, life under the sun, that's good counsel. What is better than to enjoy life, eat and drink, and find satisfaction in your work? Find success in your work in this world. Now, work is part of God's creation from the very beginning. Right? In Genesis 2:15, the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. He gave what? Humanity a task to work, to be active, to be productive in the world that God created and put us in. Work is part of God's creation for all of us in whatever shape and form. And it's lifted up in the scriptures and valued in many ways. In Ephesians 4:28, Paul tells us to work so we can share with others. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we see work so we're not dependent on others. Work so we can earn the food that we eat. In Acts 20, it says, supply your needs and help others. Work is an important part of what God has for us on earth. Maybe Solomon can find meaning in this work. And as his style, Solomon goes after it with vigor and abandon. There's nothing half-hearted about Solomon's pursuit in any of these things. It's massive and over the top. And Solomon does what? But he achieves great things in his work. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, these are some of the things he did. Buildings and plantings, reservoirs, workers, herds, flocks, accumulating silver and gold with these artists and musicians. All these things he did. And then if we look back into the record in Kings of Solomon's accomplishments, in Kings, 1 Kings 4:26, it talks about he had 4,000 stalls for his horses, for his chariots, his war horses. In 1 Kings 6, Solomon was the one who built the temple of the Lord. That very temple of the Lord, that which God had intended where God would dwell, the temple. Moses had put together a tabernacle, that moving structure, but now a temple of the Lord, which David didn't build, now Solomon builds, taking 7 years to build this great structure for God. The greatest project in Israel's history where God would dwell. Then Solomon built a palace for him as king. It took 13 years to build that dwelling. And he did many other achievements. Work that impacted millions of people's life. Solomon's success, it succeeded in his work like few in history. And people benefited from what he did. And they're significant in many ways. I read a story about Charlie DeLeo. And Charlie was the keeper of the flame of the Statue of Liberty. And he did that job for 31 years, keeping the lights on of the Statue of Liberty, keeping it clean. God saved his life in Vietnam, and he was a follower of Jesus Christ, and he felt a calling. And for 31 years, he did it. And he had a significant job, and you can see some of his, if you go online, some little video clips and so forth. But something that he did which was significant, proclaiming freedom to the nation, the world, is the Statue of Liberty. It's easy to see value in work such as Charlie's and in our work as well. It's all part of God's plan. Whether you design or produce, serve or manage, whether you deliver, or train, teach, build, whatever your work is, there's value in what you do for you and for our society as a whole. Because work brings value and benefit to ourselves and to others. It's something that we talk about when we meet somebody. We often ask, what do you do? What's your line of work? What keeps you busy? Work is often part of what defines our life. One study claimed that for purpose to be required, for purpose as a human, to be fully human, and while can be found in many contexts, work is one of the most logical places to find it. Under the sun, under that ball of flame to this world, that's a good idea. Solomon takes it. He runs with it. He looks at work and he considers it. And as we hear today, often it's in the demands of hectic work weeks, the sacrifice of family, church, and other parts of our life. To what? To do our work and to do it well. Does it follow then that work can bring us the meaning we need? What does Solomon say in verse 18? I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Solomon, after doing all these things, what does he find? He finds that work is bankrupt when it comes to giving lasting and eternal meaning to our life. That it just can't do it any better than any of the other pursuits he's looked at. So, in fact, he came to hate his hard work. All honest work is honorable and performed to God. But it is bankrupt if it's the place we are going to find our meaning and our understanding, our identity as people. For work like learning and all else fails and is hopeless as the end measure, as the meaning of life under the sun. What happens when we find meaning through our work? We can find some, but it's here for a time. It might last, but it's not an eternal component. It's not infinite. Work, hard work, good work doesn't bring us the meaning that we need in our souls. So what does this lead to? What does it lead to? We still search for meaning. It's not in wisdom. It's not in work. We're still searching for meaning. So what does Solomon say? And why does his work not do it? Because he says, I can't. I can't tell whether my successor will be wise or foolish. For the person who comes after you may wreck what you do. And there's no better example than Solomon himself. Solomon, the great king, we've seen all that he had done. But what do we find? When Solomon died, they elected and put his son Rehoboam as king. In 1 Kings 12, we see what Rehoboam does. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, Solomon's son Rehoboam, as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered harshly, rejecting the advice given him to the elders. And then what happened? Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned. They sent him to call the assembly and made him king. Jeroboam king. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. In other words, what happened to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, within days, he lost 90% of Solomon's kingdom. Can you imagine that? It took him all of a couple days to lose what took Solomon 40 years to build. Because of stupidity and following bad advice. That's what Solomon is getting at when he sees the futility of work. I came to hate all my hard work on earth, for I must leave everything to others that I've earned. And who can tell whether my success shall be wise or foolish? We don't know what happened. You build. You know, and it's not limited to just, you know, work in terms of building things or business. It happens in churches too. You talk to pastors, and sometimes what happens after you leave and move on in the succeeding years is maybe a pastor comes in and does some really silly things. There's problems in the church, and the work that you had, it doesn't go on like you'd like. We can't make those things the measure of our life, where we find meaning, because we don't know what the future holds. Solomon says, so I came to despise, to hate work, because I don't know what's going to happen afterwards. Here Solomon loses, his son loses a kingdom in but days. And that can happen to any one of us. I think there's a great example of this. Field Marshal Sergei Akhramov, who was the leader of the Soviet Union, the military in the 70s and the 80s and so forth. Here's a man who was born in 1923 in Russia, in the Soviet Union, as they fought the Germans. In the Soviet Union, World War II, 80% of the men who were born in 1923 died in the war, World War II. Isn't that amazing? 80%. In the United States, it was only 5 to 6%. In the Soviet Union, it was 80%. But here's a man who gave his life to the Soviet regime as a leader. He was a man of integrity and strength, a communist, no doubt, but he devoted himself to his country, and he was a patriot. And he had little more than the clothes on his back, because he believed in the ideals of his country, serving his country faithfully for over 50 years. But we all know in the late 80s and early 90s, till 1991, the Soviet Union started to break apart. And the Russians started rejecting the communist ideals, which Sergei had lived for. And he was filled with disappointment. And he said that his heart was breaking 1,000 times a day. Here's some of the words that he said. It's depressing to be told that everything you had fought for and worked for 50 years is wrong. And as communism, the Soviet Union, broke apart, he couldn't take it. And so he ended up taking his own life because of the disappointment of what he devoted his life to. His words were, I cannot live when my fatherland is dying, and everything that has been the meaning of my life is crumbling. He devoted himself in integrity to his job. Gave himself fully, but you know what happened? His job, what he gave his life to, it crumbled and disappeared. And he couldn't live with that, so he took his life. And while he may be a communist, it isn't any different to us. If we put ourselves into this world's life and into our work, and we see that it can crumble and fall apart. What does this say about our work? That the pursuit of work in life is not up to the task of giving us the meaning that we need. Because the finite can never take the place of the infinite. And Solomon's words ring out true. Meaningless, meaningless. If we limit it to this world, if we don't see anything beyond it, it's nothing other than a chasing after the wind. But this is where we need to keep in mind what we see at the end of the book, what the author says. Now here's the final conclusion. Fear God, obey His commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge for us everything we do. God will judge for us the future, the eternal dimension. We have to keep that eternal dimension in mind as we live our lives, to realize that life and meaning is found none other than in Jesus Christ. Solomon, his extensive search, looking at learning, at wisdom, looking at work, shows that it doesn't cut the mustard. It doesn't do it. They seize their limits because they're finite. It's only when we look to God through Jesus Christ, the infinite, that we can find what we need in life. And in regards to that, some qualifications for us. because of our tendency to sacrifice too much on the altar of higher education or work and advancement. If we're a student who's so busy in our school that we can't serve God, we're too busy. We're missing the boat. The worker is too occupied with work to serve God because of job demands, needs to rethink the task that they're doing and how they spend their time, because we need to be about living for God. For these good things in life, work and learning, wisdom are good things, but they cannot be the greatest thing, the eternal dimension, which can only be for us, the life in Jesus Christ. What is your pursuit in life? What do you seek after? The psalmist says this, "Better one day in your courts, O Lord, than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Meaning and lasting meaning is found in none other than Jesus Christ. All else lacks the eternal value and significance. It falls short. But the pursuit of God, then when we pursue God in His meaning, then learning and work fall under that. And we live, we work with the relationship of Jesus Christ. We see their value as tools, as resources, as blessings, as gifts of God, rather than those things being the meaning themselves. We see them in light of how God has designed them for our life. Then we are in position to live our lives in Jesus Christ as God intends, to have meaning which lasts for today and forever. The pyramids were the ultimate effort by the Egyptians, by the leaders, the great pharaohs, the kings, to try to what? Prepare themselves for eternal life and to bring things along with them. As we all know, you can't bring things with you to eternal life. But praise God that we can live life in Jesus Christ, which gives us meaning. So we're prepared for life with God in heaven forever. What are you pursuing? Where do you find your meaning in life? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And as we continue our reflection, our thinking, our pursuits, Lord, may we, like Solomon, see learning, wisdom, and work for what they are. Good things from you, but never things that are intended to replace you as the center of our lives. Lord, may we center on Jesus Christ and find in Him organization, structure for work and for learning, so that we live meaningful lives today and forever. Encourage us with your word and your truth. And guide our thoughts, Lord, and may we not be sucked in to the things of this world that speak a different, false truth. Lord God, thank you that we can have meaning for life today and forever in Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen.